I don't like to ask for help, like at all. I would happily wander around Superstore for 30 minutes looking for one item when I could easily just ask someone who works there, and they would easily tell me where that item is. I read that the average person spends about 30 minutes at Walmart. Well, for me, when it's just one thing, it's about 45, so I kind of have a bit of a problem with asking for help. That practice extends to my friendships too. I hate asking my friends for help. I could think of so many examples to choose from, but I'll share two with you. One kind of mild one right now, and then a bit of a heavier one later on in the sermon. The Radhas and I live about 2 minutes away from each other, and we spend a lot of time together. One evening, it was really nice out, and I didn't want to lose my parking spot, so I decided I would bike to their house. And when I got on my bike, I noticed that the front tire was flat. So I walked over to the gas station, filled it up, and then biked to their house. And it was a pretty uneventful ride, except for the hill that turns out is between our house. I had no idea it was there when you're driving. When I was leaving, I noticed that the tire was flat, and I had a choice to make. I could ask Dave and Courtney for a tire pump, which of course they have because Dave's garage is like Mary Poppins' bag, or I could bike myself with a flat tire to my house and not ask for help. I don't know why I chose to do the latter. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's the sense of accomplishment, but I know that deep down, when you go back enough, I was hurt by someone who I cared about and asked for help from. So elementary school Travis learned that it was easier to not ask for help to not risk that happening again. But when you break it down, I would rather bike with a flat tire than ask my friends for help. This is a feeling I'm sure many of us have experienced in our lifetime. This is a feeling that I'm sure many of us have experienced in our lifetime. Someone we cared about hurt us, and it created a form of independence. Or maybe you grew up and it was just you, and you learned this independence just by how you were growing up. Or maybe you just don't like other people. Whatever it is, individualism is embedded in our culture. We're told that it's all about us. This line of thinking can seep into our spiritual lives as well. We read the Bible alone. We think we don't need to go to church. We judge others for not being where we are spiritually. I think the worst practice is not being open with our community about what's going on in our lives. Closing ourselves off emotionally because we want to do it ourselves. We don't want to burden others with our problems. Jesus specifically outlines the importance of community in the way he lived in the Gospels, and the New Testament writers speak on this a lot. The main text that we're looking at today is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. It emphasizes the importance of not doing this Christian life alone, and how we're both supposed to be there for each other and ask others to be there for us. Our big idea today is that community is foundational to a faith in Jesus. So let's read Hebrews chapter 10 together, and we'll unpack it more. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The first thing that I notice from this passage is that community strengthens us. Willpower alone cannot sustain a spiritual journey. You might remember on New Year's, I spoke about spiritual resolutions and how most resolutions fail by early January, late February. Don't worry, this isn't a checkup on your spiritual resolutions list, but this is me saying that if we try and do this alone, we cannot sustain it. How many of you have started reading a Bible plan only to give up halfway through? I know my app is littered with a graveyard of unfinished devotionals and Bible reading plans, and it's because I try and do it alone. I've actually noticed that when our church does a church-wide Bible plan, whether it be through the Psalms a couple of months ago, I notice I do better in that reading because I have this community around me to keep me accountable. We've been reading through the book Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, and in it, he illustrates that willpower cannot sustain spiritual growth. He says that our willpower has to work in tandem with God's grace. A quote from him is, "The genius of Jesus' ethical teaching is that you cannot keep the law by trying not to break the law. You cannot be more loving by trying to be more loving. You have to be transformed in your inner person, or what Jesus calls the heart. This is why it's so important to have a community around us, a community of believers who can help strengthen us, point us on the right path. I believe that God puts people in our lives in order to help us grow spiritually. A proverb that's always been in my head is Proverbs 27:17, which says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." When we're all working together, we can help each other grow spiritually. We can learn from each other and be held accountable. In fact, in Hebrews 10:24, the part that says, "Consider how we can spur on one another," it would more accurately be translated to "keep an eye on one another." Not in a negative, looking for each other's faults kind of way, but more in a way to celebrate wins and be there when other people are struggling. Holly used this example when she preached a couple of weeks ago, but it's such a good one. At youth, when we have our time of prayer at the end of our leaders' meetings, we have our prayer requests and we also celebrate the wins that are happening in each other's lives, or as Caleb Rosborough calls it, our happy yays. We always say, "Happy yay, this happened to me," or "this happened at school," or "pray for me because of this win." And it's always great to celebrate the wins with each other. This is a small group of 9 to 16 people, which are our youth leaders, and we're encouraging one another. We're being there for one another, and we're being vulnerable with each other. It helps us grow in our relationship with God. Community is also helpful for those in need. We're not meant to bear these burdens alone. We need community to help us. Our family was in need many years ago. We didn't have a lot of money and we were going through a lot behind the scenes, and our church community was there for us. Whether it was the gift cards to Walmart that we found in our mailbox so that we could buy groceries that week, or the encouraging letters that my mom received and still has to this day because they meant so much to her. Our community was there for us. They rallied around us. When I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading Practicing the Way, and I read John Mark Comer say something about having a Christian travel buddy, and it made me think of this clip from Finding Nemo, which we'll watch together and we'll unpack in a minute.
All right, we're here, dude!
Get ready!
Your exit's coming up, man!
Where? I don't see it!
Right there! I see it! I see it!
You mean the swirling vortex of terror?
That's it, dude!
Of course it is!
Okay, first, find your exit buddy! Do you have your exit buddy?
Yes!
Okay, Squirt here will now give you a rundown on proper exiting technique.
Good afternoon! We're gonna have a great jump today! Okay, crank the hard cut back as you hit the wall! There's a screaming bottom third, so watch out! Remember, rip it, roll it, and punch it!
It's like he's trying to speak to me, I know it! You know, you're really cute, but I don't know what you're saying! Say the first thing again!
Okay, gentlemen, go, 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 go!
In the movie, Marlin and Dory are riding on the East Australian Current on the backs of the sea turtles. When they get to the spot where they're supposed to leave to get to Sydney, Australia, Crush the turtle tells them to find their exit buddy. Marlin and Dory are like us trying to live like Jesus. We're on this crazy, fast, chaotic highway called life, and we're trying to do it by ourselves. We're going to get hurt if we do it alone. Squirt, the small turtle, is giving instructions, and he's very confusing, and Marlin can't even understand what's going on. When I watched that, I thought about how sometimes that's me when I feel like I'm trying to start living the right way. I don't know where to begin. Pastors and preachers and other people keep saying what to do, but it can be overwhelming, and I don't know where to start. The exit, or as Marlin called it, the swirling vortex of terror, is living in a world that's rejected Jesus. It's terrifying, it's challenging, and seemingly impossible. But having a group of people who can help us grow spiritually and strengthen us as we navigate that vortex is important. As you can see, living life against the grain is very challenging, but having the exit buddy makes it easier. God can use our exit buddy to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to be there for us. And as Paul put it wonderfully in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. The next thing that I notice is that community shapes us. If you were to look at your five closest friends, you would find that you're probably a summary of those people. A small example of this, before going to Bible school, I worked on a chicken farm for about 4 years with my friend Jordan Regeer. We would spend 8 hours a day together, and it was just us and the chickens, so we were the only people who we really could talk to. Fast forward to last February, we were in Seattle for Craig's birthday watching the Canucks play, and we were walking down the streets of Seattle, and I was behind one of Craig's friends, and he could have sworn that Jordan was the one who was talking to him. But actually, it was me. Throughout the course of the night, we found out that Jordan and I are eerily similar. We sound similar, we have the same cadence, we have the same jokes, the same laugh, we find the same things funny. He said that I was like the Kirkland brand of Jordan. Now, this stat doesn't mean that you're going to become exactly who your friends are, but you are going to mimic your friends. Your thoughts, your values, your ideas, and your worldview will all be shaped or misshapen by the people around you. When we spend too much time with the wrong people or the wrong group, it pulls us away from God. A lot of testimonies go that way, don't they? They start with, I was hanging out with the wrong crowd and found it unfulfilling, and then I found this Christian community, and the rest is history. But when a community is healthy and spirit-led, it can be almost magical what happens. And I've seen this at youth firsthand. In my high school small group last year, there was a kid who found he was hanging out with the wrong crowd at school. He found that they were pulling him away from God. He was being influenced in a very negative way. And he wanted to change that. So he found a group of Christians at his school that he was spending more time with. He spent more time at youth and with the friends he made here. And he spent more time meeting with his youth leaders and other Christian mentors. And he found himself growing in Christ. In fact, he got baptized last year. And of course, he made mistakes and he fell backwards, but he had a community there to help rally him and to strengthen him. But this is to show why a small group is so important. Yes, it's great to come to church, and I see so much community happening here, whether it be at Common Grounds, after church, or at the Wendy's parking lot where there seems to be two Ross Road groups and a Ross Road takeover happening at Wendy's. But it needs to go deeper than that. It needs to be more than 30 minutes after church. It needs to be a part of our lifestyle. During the week, we have to be intentional with the people who we spend time with. The author of Hebrews says that we should not give up meeting with one another. And I read that to make sure we're spending time with each other, not missing it because we don't feel like it or because it's too hard or I'd rather spend time in my bed. It has to be something we're actively doing and a part of our habits. An easy way to get started with this is to join a small group at Ross Road. They're a group of 6 to 14 people who help each other grow spiritually. They meet once a week, and it's a time of getting to know each other and getting to know God. This is the type of community that shapes us. When we're intentionally formed by this community, we can grow closer to God. I don't know specifically if we have a mentorship program running at Ross Road, but if you'd like to be mentored by someone, you can reach out to me or Pastor Bobby, and we'd love to set you up with someone. And the same goes if you would like to be a mentor. We'll set you up with someone who wants to be mentored. You're never too old or too young to have a spiritual mentor in your life. Our society is increasingly individualistic. Our needs are always greater than the needs of others. At least that's what we tell ourselves. It's our way or the highway, and we fall victim to this line of thinking. But it's so counter to what Jesus exemplifies in the Bible. He spent time every day with his 12 disciples, shaping them to be the founders of the early church. And sure, they still made mistakes, but they were there to keep each other accountable. By saying no to a spiritual community, we're saying no to an integral part of the Christian faith. Lastly, community mirrors God. Recent studies at Harvard have shown that 61% of young adults, 51% of mothers of young children, and across all demographics, 36% of people report living with serious loneliness. And in the UK, and most likely Canada, 2/5 of older adults regard TV as their primary source of company. This is not good community. God modeled for us what community is supposed to look like from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him.'" And he modeled this for us even a few verses earlier when he said, "Let us make mankind in our own image." This is the first mention of God existing in a community, or as we call it today, the Trinity. And if we look at Jesus' life example, he did not just have one disciple, he had 12 disciples, basically spending every moment together for 3 years. Bobby talked about the tradition of a rabbi and their disciples when we started this series, and Jesus took this model and he taught his disciples the way. And when he rose up to heaven, they had the training to keep doing what he taught them. They were still in community after that too, among themselves, and they're still learning how to become more like Jesus. Theologian Stanley J. Grenz put it, "Jesus showed that community ought to know no boundaries. It reaches beyond friends to encompass the outcasts, the hurting, and even one's enemies." Grenz continues by describing the Christian community as a relational people, a future-oriented people, and a fellowshipping people. This encompasses a lot of what we've talked about already, but the one that he adds is the future-oriented aspect. Jesus showed in his ministry that our community must be focused on bringing the kingdom of God here on earth. That means when we're interacting with others, whether it's at our kids' soccer games or at Starbucks or here at church, we have to be practicing the way. And our community can not only keep us accountable in those things, but they can join in with us as we do them. Practicing the way of Jesus is not just an individual thing, but a community thing. On the screen, there will be a QR code with a link to some community practices that you could do with your community around you. The practices on this website are celebration, bearing burdens, confessing sin, eating together, prayer and worship, and practicing generosity in your neighborhood. So whether it's Thanksgiving, so as we enter Thanksgiving, I can think of no better time than to start practicing intentional community with the people around us. Let's let this weekend be the beginning of a cultural revolution where we spend intentional time with each other on the specific goal of spiritual growth and discipleship. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word and the people around us. I pray that you'll help us find specific Christ-centered communities that we can spend our time with and be shaped by so we can grow closer to you. I pray that you'll help us this Thanksgiving to spend time with the people around us and bless our times together with family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.